The following broadcast is sponsored by Victory Chapel, 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. Good morning to everyone out there on Radio Land. Victory Chapel and Pastor Paul Campbell welcome you to our radio program, Last Generation Ministries, about prophecies in the Bible leading up to the greatest, long-awaited event to ever happen to the world, the return of Jesus Christ. On this program, we'll be hearing testimonies of changed lives, Bible history and prophecy, and news you read in the paper every day. So sit back and join us with this week's broadcast with our host, Pastor Roger Williams.
Good morning, and welcome again to another edition of Last Generation Radio Ministry. As always, we're delighted and excited to have you with us at the program this morning. And before we begin, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us this morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. We're located at 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. And we also have a very tremendous Children's Sunday School program. So please be sure to bring the entire family to 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis and let God bless your entire family by the preaching and the teaching of His Word. On today's program, we're going to discuss the topic of finding truth. And I believe that this is a commodity, if you will, that many people are seeking in this generation. You know, in the 60s, the youth were seeking truth. The only problem is they got caught up in drugs. It can no longer distinguish reality from fantasy. And many people today still have that same problem. They cannot distinguish between what is true and what is fantasy. We have the phenomenon called reality TV. That is simply an oxymoron, because if it's on TV, more times than not, it's not reality. And so we are looking at a time human history where man, despite his knowledge and technology, is probably further from being able to decipher the truth than at any other time in human history. And so I think it is crucial that you and I are able to distinguish what is truth and what is not, especially when it comes to our soul. You know, some people put a great time and effort and attention to investing their finances, and this is a good thing. But yet when it comes to their souls, they do not seek counsel. They do not seek truth. They do not put the same time and effort into the truth about eternal life. And so when we talk about religion, there's been a phrase coined, and it's really a politically correct phrase, to begin to put everything on the same level. And you will hear people say this phrase, and they say the great religions of the world. This is designed to not offend anyone and to put all religions on the same level, on the same par. But the reality is, this has never been true. They have never been on the same par. And so as we begin to look into spirituality and to religion and understand that we're dealing with the soul and the internal destiny of mankind, it is vital that we deal with truth. And so let's just begin to look at some of the truths concerning Christianity. Now, many people don't know the foundational truths of Christianity. Some Christians do not even know the foundational truth of Christianity. I can remember as I was growing up as a young man before I came to know Christ, and I thought beyond the shadow of a doubt that the beginning of Christianity was indeed the Catholic Church. But nothing can be further from the truth. And so as we begin to look back and begin to discern truth, we understand that Christianity was not a Gentile birth movement, but in fact, it was a Jewish movement. And so consider that thought. The very first born-again believer, the very first born-again evangelical church were Jewish converts. These were men and women who followed Christ, embraced His message, and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as Jesus Himself had promised And this was the birthing and the foundation of what we know today as the Pentecostal movement, not started by Gentiles, but in fact started by Jewish people, for it is very indeed the plan, the hand, and the will of God at work in humanity. And so it is a powerful thing when you begin to see Jewish people, after millennia of denying Christ, begin to embrace that very truth and experience the liberation that Jesus intended for their lives. And so what we're going to do today is to listen to a testimony of a Jewish man and how he came to know Christ. And in this, we're going to understand all of the dynamics involved in God's sovereign working in humanity, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And the way God draws people unto salvation is varied. He uses different strategies and different times and begin to put himself in the path of humanity so that you and I would find him. And so let's listen to this man's testimony as he begins to share some of the profound truths that impacted his life.
You know, back in the first century, the question would have been, a Gentile believing in Jesus, that's so unusual, it's a Jewish thing. So that we've gone two millennia and the question's reversed is
switched.
It's kind of sad, isn't it, that so many Jewish people knock it back. Well, I certainly was. I was an Orthodox Jew, full on in my practice of the Jewish religion, committed to the things of the Jewish world. I went bowling with Jewish boys, played tennis with Jewish boys. I learned certainly at Hebrew school, went to synagogue four times a week. Everything in my life was Jewish. Oh, I went to public school as well, both primary and high school. And I was committed to being a good student, committed to being a good Jew. And those were not in conflict with one another. Those were mutual. I was 13. I became a man. What you do. I stood in front of the congregation, hundreds of people that day, and led the prayers, sang the prayers, read from the Torah, the scroll, and paraded it around. There was my seventh grade Spanish teacher, and there was the third baseman for the Kansas City baseball team. I was born and raised in Kansas City, right in the center of the U.S. And I was a celebrity that day, but I always felt like there was something more. When I was 16, I went to a youth camp, a sleepaway camp for a couple weeks up in the north of the United States in Wisconsin. And there I was, it's a Jewish sleepaway camp, so we did Jewish things, as well as playing baseball and all the regular things. Well, I met a fellow from New York City there, Jimmy was his name, and he was very full on in orthodoxy. Now, I was orthodox, but come on, we've got to be moderate. But he was full on, and he challenged me with some of my compromises. I mean, as a Jew, there are all kinds of rules. And sometimes you keep them, and sometimes you don't keep them. And if you're very committed, you always keep them, and you feel guilty if you break them. So we had four sets of dishes at our house, two for the regular year, meat products and milk products. They have to be separated. And then two for the year, for the Passover, because during Passover you have to have no leaven, no bread, cakes, biggies, any of that stuff. So we've got two sets of dishes for the year, two sets of dishes for the Passover. That's four sets of dishes.
Wow.
Somebody, I think a China salesman, invented this. I mean, that's a lot of stuff. But we in our family had a fifth set of dishes for the KFC that we would bring in. It wasn't exactly kosher. You're kind of negotiating. Well, Jimmy confronted me on that and so many other things that I was kind of playing with. I was 16 years old when I said, yeah, I'm not going to do what Mom and Dad do. I'm going to go and be very, very, very Orthodox. The thing about religion is you can always do more.
Yes.
And you can always try more, and you can accomplish more. You can feel more guilt. There's always more. Well, there I was at 16, and I started going to a more nearby synagogue where there was a machitza, the wall between men and women, and I stopped eating my parents' fifth set of dish food. And at 17, I went to university in St. Louis to be a doctor. That's all Jewish. We were going to be doctors. And then if you got sick of blood, you became a lawyer. I mean, this was a simple thing. And many of my friends did go on and become doctors. And after about three terms at uni, I dropped out. On scholarship, that's not too smart. But I couldn't put my head together, as we called it. And I hitchhiked around the United States looking for meaning and relevance. I didn't need any more religion. I had plenty of that. Here I was committed to academia, to Judaism, and to being a hippie. And they were all like wires here at the studio that crossed and short-circuited. And So I dropped out and hitchhiked around. And I met some weird people on the streets. Well, I got back to Kansas City for Passover about April 1971. And there I was with my family. We had some normal, regular Jewish Passover stuff. And the second night we gathered together again for the Seder, the Passover meal. And I said, are we going to do this again? You know, 19 years old now, you know everything. And you talk with condescension, even if you don't want to. It just seems to kind of spew out. And my mom stood up and said, let's let Robert lead the ceremony tonight. I mean, it was just so, like there were hundreds? No, it was just our family, you know, with a couple cousins and an aunt, a grandmother, and the two grandmothers. So that night I led the Seder. I led the religious service, the family reunion, the festive meal. It was all together in one. And we got to a certain place, and I broke the rules. I said sang a song. My cousin started singing. The cacophony was great. It wasn't kind, and it wasn't reflective of the Passover when Jewish people were escaping Egypt. So my father took the Passover over. I pushed away from the table, walked out, and looked up to God. For the first time in my life, I prayed in English. Oh, I'd prayed in Hebrew all my days. But to pray in English and talk to God like he's just up there listening, not since I knelt at my bedside, now I lay me down to sleep kind of thing, had I prayed that way. And it's a full moon, so here I was looking up to this bright sky, and I didn't know how to call him. Sir? That's what I said.
What did he say? Yes.
Yeah, I don't know how to talk to God in English. I chided my family in front of him, which I'm sure he was very pleased about. And I said, basically, is there another way? That was the gist of my prayer.
So despite all of his religious upbringing, he still is void of a relationship with God. He knows about God. He has some religious practices that he does, some rituals that he does, some classes that he takes, but yet there is no real relationship. And because of that, he, just like the other youth of his generation in the 60s, were seeking something, seeking truth, seeking fulfillment, yet they wanted nothing to do with God, not knowing that God was the one they were really seeking, because religion does not point in a valid direction for the soul. And so religion makes man more thirsty, makes man begin to wander further. We can think back to the days of Jesus in the temple here, the final day of the feast, where the priest would pour out the water into the pool of Siloam and begin to talk about rivers of living water. And the Bible said on that day, the great day of the feast, when Jesus stood up in the midst and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And what Christ was saying is, I am the one who can fill that void in your life. I am that door that if you enter in, you will be saved. Let's continue to listen to his testimony.
And I was making it a meaningful thing with civil rights movement and the 60s and escaping Egypt and how cool is that. And I was kind of getting away from the forms of the prayer book called the Haggadah that we use. And I was out. They, the hypocrites, were doing it the old way. Is there another way? So I prayed. And then a month later, it took a whole month, and I walked by Volker Park in Kansas City. That's where all the hippies used to hang out, by the Nelson Art Gallery. And I saw a couple people. The girl was pretty. I said, hi, how are you? They were about 18, 19 years old. They'd been believers for 3 or 4 months, just brand new in this thing. Oh, do you know the Lord is with you? I went, oh boy, some more of those people, you know. But for some reason, we only know it as the Holy Spirit, but at that moment, I couldn't have told you why. I stopped, turned around, sat down, said, I'm Jewish. Go ahead. I knew what they wanted to do, flip in their Bibles, prove to me Jesus was the Savior. And sure enough, they did something like that. Now, I won the Bible battle. I knew my stuff. They're rookies. They pointed to, you know what they said? They quickly went to Genesis 1 and wanted to prove me that the Trinity was true. Yes. And they wanted to show me some Hebrew word that they'd learned. And I thought, you puppies don't know any. You know, I was raised in Hebrew. They didn't know anything. But what they did, they knew somebody. And it was the somebody they knew, that was Jesus, that they wanted to share with me. It was so compelling. The girl said, when you accept Christ, the green grass will be greener and the blue sky will be bluer. Now find that in your Bible.
Yeah.
It's not in there. No, but what was true was she spoke to my heart existentially. And there was just so much. These two loved the Lord. They loved each other. They loved me. It was so real. They had Jesus is ... written on their blue jeans. You know, they weren't looking like those aliens in Atlanta, Georgia. They were real humans who spoke my language, not Hebrew, but who spoke my language and shared with me the truth as they understood it. And they said, well, we don't know all the answers. What religionist admits that they don't know everything? Every rabbi I knew everything, and they had a book, and they said, show me, here it is. But these guys admitted to humility. They didn't know. And then they pointed me to the source. They said, why don't you go and talk to God yourself about that? Jews don't bother God with prayer, like about theology. You know, he's busy in Jerusalem answering prayers for health and prosperity for people. Leave him alone, he's busy at the wall. But that night I did. I prayed. I asked God, who is this Jesus character? I'm pretty new at this praying in English thing, and so that's as holy as my prayer was. But I began to read the pages of the Newer Testament. I'd never read it before, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. John. I thought they were Catholics. I had no idea how Jewish the Newer Testament was. But beyond the Jewishness in there, I found the consummate hippie. The man of peace and love and meaning and relevance, and he went up before the rabbis and he did cool things, and I was compelled by him to keep learning more. 3 days later, that's all it was, after meeting those young people at Volcker Park, I went to a girl's house. I knew she was a Christian. I said, I want this Jesus stuff. I'd been reading. I want this Jesus stuff, but you know, I don't want your Jesus. She said, you don't get this Jesus stuff unless you take Jesus as your Savior. 19 years old, full moon, May of 71. I prayed. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. She taught me how to sing Amazing Grace. I knew the song from Joan Baez and Judy Collins, but I didn't know the words. I didn't know them until that night.
Wow.
And amazing. I was blind. Now I see. That was my story. I hugged her. I ran home to mom and dad because Jesus was coming back that night. Okay, I got my dates wrong. But I was compelled by his love for me, the forgiveness he gave me that I so longed for within my Jewishness. And I told mom and dad, they threw me out of the house. It was,
Wow. It's
the cost for a lot of Jewish people. We got back together later on, which was good. It was tough for my dad and mom, right in the center of the Jewish community. I mean, they were not fringe people.
Yes.
And so they copped it. They heard from people in the Jewish community, how could you let your son become one of them, those Jews for Jesus people? You know, why? You know, it's not their choice. It was my choice.
Yes. And
they had a tough time. It was hard for them. Well, that fella Jimmy from New York came and visited me, and somebody else from Los Angeles came. I was in the middle of the U.S. in Kansas City. And yeah, I went and sat with my own rabbi at the synagogue, Maurice D. Solomon, who later moved to Israel, an older gentleman who was a wise old man. You'd picture a rabbi with you, just picture him, and that's he. And he was a very stable, very wise man, and he challenged me with some of my beliefs. But it was in our conversation, in fact, mine and Rabbi Solomon, that I was more convinced. We're the Jewish wing of the church, if you will, the Jewish people who love Yeshua, love Jesus, and want everybody else to believe in him. So sometimes we're called Messianic Jews, sometimes Hebrew Christians, whatever. The Jews for Jesus is an organization within that big umbrella of muddy definition of Jewish people who've come to believe in Jesus and want the world to know. It started in 1973, though at our most of our buildings that we own, there's a plaque that says, started 32 AD, give or take a year. Because really, we look back to the first Jews for Jesus, yes. And the whole church was Jewish in the beginning. So we're like them, only we don't wear robes and sandals. The church was doing good things in sharing the gospel of Jesus with all kinds of folks, but the Jewish people were often left out. And at the forefront of the hippie movement were a lot of Jews. At the forefront, a lot of the counter-revolution and the flower children, there were a lot of Jewish people in the Chicago Seven and in so many places. Jews who were saying, give me something more. And we saw, as many of us came to faith in Jesus, a real need in sharing our faith with our Jewish brothers and sisters in a distinctly Jewish way. We gathered together as communities of Jews for Jesus and wanted to share and bring other people into it. So there was a whole dynamic that was missing within the church, and the boldness that we demonstrate by putting on t-shirts that say Jews for Jesus, going out in the midst, in the thick of it, to hand out gospel tracts, Jesus Made Me Kosher, and other things, takes a certain Jewish chutzpah, guts and courage, okay. And boldness. And it takes that within somebody to go proclaim it to a people who've been so gospel resistant for two millennia. If we can help a Christian to sort out Jewish things, if we can help Jewish folk to sort out who Jesus is, when you think about it, those are the two prongs of our teaching ministry. We teach the church about Jews. We teach the Jewish people about Jesus. And what do we find? We find Jewish people who are open to the good news of Jesus. That's what we found in 1973 when we started. That's what we're still finding in the 21st century, deep into it, as we are now, as we share the good news of Jesus. Here in Australia, in Sydney, we run a bookstore. We've got different places around the globe where we do something similar, right in the middle of the Jewish community. And Jewish people come every week to come and visit us. We have encounters, we have conversations, some that are calmer than others, some that are a little more animated. but that's all right, because we're passionate about who we are, and we're passionate about who he is. Have I had regrets? Yes. Is it true or false based on what my thinking is? Absolutely not. Truth is truth independent of me. And the Russians have a great way of differentiating Pravda, which is kind of everyday truth, from Istinu, which is this absolute truth to which, whether you give assent or not, is going to exist. And I am of the opinion that capital T truth long ago existed, and that's who Yeshua claimed to be. Do I regret believing in him? Not a lick. Have I had regrets? Sure. When it cost me family, when it cost me relationships, when it cost me all kinds of things, you have to say, yipes, was that worth the cost? And look, I'm not so quick to just say, yeah, everything's fine. That doesn't work. Even though I'm an optimist, the reality is, wow, is it worth it when different family members or different situations I've lost? Yeah, it's worth it all because it's true. And not because I believe it, is it true. It was true long before I believed. And if I ever stop believing, God forbid, it's still going to be true.
And so as we talk about the facts of Christianity, one fact remains supreme, and that is, even if we don't believe, it does not make God not exist. Even though we will not accept the gospel, does not make the gospel deny itself. In other words, truth is truth. And you cannot erase truth. Man has wrestled with truth since the time of the garden, and he has tried to eliminate God from his social existence in humanity since that time, but yet God still remains with us today, and thank God for that. And so when any man or woman will embrace truth, they will find Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Victory Chapel's radio show, Last Generation Ministries.
It's time to take a look inside the Last Generation Ministry Music Box. This is a portion of the show where we discuss the topic of music and its biblical roots. Today, we're going to be instructed by a sermon that Pastor Campbell preached in the late 80s dealing with the topic of music. So sit back, relax, and let God's Word instruct you in music, because music is very, very powerful. One man said these words, "I don't care who writes the laws of a nation, as long as I can write the songs of a nation." He understood the powerful dynamic and how people can be influenced by music. So let's listen as Pastor Campbell ministers on the Last Generation Radio Ministry Music Box.
I want to speak this evening on the subject of the songs of the Bible. And I believe this evening with all my heart that when we're talking about singing and we're talking about music and singing and praising and worshiping God in song, I believe that there's a powerful ministry that is linked to music. Amen. And there is an element in music ministry and in the songs that we sing to the Lord. There's an element of mystery that is involved. There's a dimension that is affiliated with music. Amen. Music is scripture. It's from cover to cover in the Bible. I believe that there is a supernatural strength that is linked to it. I believe that, amen, when we come into an anointed song service in the church, it does not matter what kind of day you've had. I believe that there's something about the ministry of music, especially God-anointed music, when you come in, that there's something about singing and worshiping God. There's something about that that begins to bring victory and strength to our life. There's something that releases a power and a dimension and a dominion of the Spirit of God and of the supernatural in our lives. Amen. I believe that that music is a spiritual expression this evening. I believe it's linked, amen, to a powerful ministry. And I've seen many, many things happen in church in a song service. Amen. When we come together to sing, it's just not an accident that we do that. It's just not a ritual. It's just not the Victory Chapel gospel. But friend, I want you to know it's something scriptural that is linked to us entering into the presence of God by singing songs unto the Lord. Let's read in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 17 through verse 20, the Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. This is the scripture we want to use to minister what we're going to say this evening on the songs of the Bible and dealing with specifically music ministry. Amen. And so music is something this evening that touches every culture in the world. We're not talking about something that only the United States can relate to. When we're talking about music, we're talking about worldwide. This is something that everyone is involved in. It has been established. It's been on the face of the earth. It's found in every culture. It's found in every nation, every civilization, regardless of how primitive or how advanced they are. Music is a vital ministry, and it is something that touches worldwide aspect. Henry Longfellow said that music is the universal language of mankind. There's something conveyed through the ministry of music. Music speaks of expression. It speaks of emotion. Some of it tells stories musically. Some of it is a vehicle of expression. Some of it relates a spiritual rallying point to people that hear the words that are linked to music. And so we're not talking about something that is just a side issue. We're talking about something that is very important in Christianity, that in the doctrine and the foundational teachings and the Word of God, along with the foundational teachings, we are exhorted to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to make melody of God in our hearts. Amen. This is something that you need. This is a medicine to the soul. I'm not talking about people that have talent and ability musically. I'm not talking about that. You don't need that type of ability. You don't need that type of anointing to be able to be involved in music and sing and worship God. Amen. Hallelujah. I knew a man He passed through the fellowship a number of years ago. His name was Jed Smock. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or seen him in this area, but he had a ministry where he went on campuses, and he was a wild man, really into drugs, and his mind had been blown, and tremendous testimony of deliverance in his life. And this man was involved in the university ministry. He would go on campus, the places where he began to be taught and be trained in the world. He got delivered from all those things, and began to go on the campuses and began to preach the gospel. And I remember the first time he came to the Tucson campus, this man just found himself. He found himself a bench or whatever in the middle of the student union and stood up on it and began to preach and began to just proclaim the word of God. We never saw it in that fashion. Right in the middle of the crowd, he just stepped up on a stair or something, and he began to preach. And as he began to preach, everyone, hundreds and hundreds of people, began to come around him. And I remember that when they began to harass him, when they began to come against him and oppose him, and the demons begin to rise up, what Jed Smock used to do is he used to sing. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard Jed Smock sing, but he can't. But he used to sing anyway. And I remember when they come, I remember this one guy, he's a bald-headed guy, he was running for mayor, he's a real pervert, and he pulled up in his pink limousine with his cane and walked up to him and started saying, get out of here, and start throwing his weight around. And in the middle, Jed Smock began to lift up his voice, and he began to sing these words, Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down. Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down. You've been building your kingdom all over this world. Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down. When he started singing, those demons begin to throw dirt up in the air. They begin to self-destruct. They begin to manifest all. And as he was singing, I don't know if it was because his voice was so bad or what. All I know that God was in it, and he confounded the enemy, and a tremendous thing began to happen. People began to get saved and delivered, and people were tied into the Tucson church through his ministry. See, there's a power that is linked to singing. Hallelujah. And so we're talking about, this is something that is in the Word of God. This is a foundational teaching. Amen. When you begin to read in the Word of God, as you begin to study the Word of God, you can hardly study at all before you begin to come along Scripture after Scripture that reveals of how a person sang and praised God in time of his life, or how a king began to magnify God, or how people began to come assembled and begin to worship God and sing songs unto the Lord. And so music speaks of emotion, is an expression, it speaks of spiritual things, and it's interesting, until our generation, most of the music that was involved in the world was cultural music. This is really interesting if you don't think there's power behind music. Most of it was cultural music. It can be traced, you know, like for instance, Spain always had, you know, Spain has existed for years and years and years. Goes way back. Italy goes way back. And all those places have their own music. It was part of their culture. You go to Mexico, they've been singing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they have traditional and cultural songs. But in our generation, something strange began to happen. And what is called as rock and roll. This has no cultural significance, has no cultural background. This was simply the music of the day, and as it was proclaimed to the world, the entire world takes it this evening as the universal music of all the world, and that's rock and roll. It's really interesting. Through this vehicle of rock and roll, horrible things have computed into our society because there is a power behind what you hear on the media. When something that God originally instituted is twisted and used in the hands of sinful men, man begins to pervert all those things and begin to twist those things around and causes the reverse to happen. Amen. I believe music came from God. I believe it was inspired by God. And as we see the unsaved using this, we see many, many people winding up in horrible problems because there's something about music. It's a vehicle of expression. And rock and roll is known as the universal music of this generation. Everyone, no matter what culture they're from, likes to listen to rock and roll music. Amen. Hallelujah. During the 60s, it was through rock and roll that certain issues began to come in the forefront like never before. Words began to be spoken of in those songs, and these were words that began to bring racial atmosphere to these songs. These were things that began to be spoken politically through rock and roll, and as those were sounded abroad worldwide throughout the media, They produced, after hearing them day after day after day, they produced a spirit in the world. Amen. They triggered off a spirit of rebellion of youth in the 60s. This all came through the vehicle of music. And so I'm trying to use this as an example to tell you that something is imparted through music. Amen. When it's yielded to God, something powerful is imparted. When it's not yielded to God, something powerful is also imparted, but it's in a negative sense. And I begin to think about the ministry that we're involved in and how we have the music nights. And I begin to talk to Brother Haining about this. And as we were sharing notes and sharing some inspiration, we begin to think what would have happened during the 60s if our fellowship, the way it is now, was around with the ministry of music that it had. You know, when I was in school, I was, I think, 13 years old when the Beatles came out, 12 or 13 years old. And overnight, anyone that played an instrument was an idol. I mean, it didn't matter if you played it or not, know how, if you just had one. All of a sudden, people would look at you. I remember I just got out of school and went to one of my classes. Everyone gathered around. They began to listen. And here was a real attraction that was taking place in the 60s. The only problem was the church didn't have the mind of God. The church was not prepared to reach that generation. Can you imagine what would have taken place if ministry like what we have today was available in the 60s? New York would not be bound today. Most of the United States could have had a tremendous visitation of God had the church, first of all, been open to the music ministry, and second of all, had it been prepared to reach that harvest. And because the church was not prepared, the devil harvested all those people. But can you imagine, during the 60s, when everything began to roll, here was the youth. And they were crying out musically for an answer to their life. They were crying out and demonstrating and protesting about peace. And here's the very Prince of Peace, Jesus. Had the church been prepared, I believe we would have reached that generation. Now, I'm not saying that to sound negative, because as I was talking to Brother Haining, he was mentioning to me how he's talking to Pastor Harris as well. And I've felt this, and Brother Haining has felt this, Brother Harris has felt that, other people in the fellowship have felt this, that God is preparing us right now. I believe God is going to bring the youth to a place like that once again. I believe God's going to give this world another chance. Amen. And all you got to do is take a look at the punk rockers. They used to think Beatle haircuts were horrible, and that was nothing compared to what's happening today. See, what has happened is there's another cycle of sin that is about to be finished. The people today, the punk rockers that are burned out, they wear their hair that way. It's the same thing why hippies did it in the 60s. They want to show expression. They are rebelling against society. They're rebelling against government. They're looking for an answer. And they're crying out. And that's a manifestation of their need, the need of their soul. And you see, God is preparing the generation of kids today. And if we're not open, if we're going to look at people like that, we're going to do the same thing our fathers did to us in the 60s. Are you listening to me? Say, well, my God, the hair looks ridiculous. I know it does. I would never cut my hair that way. I don't know how they get it that way in the first place. The only way I could possibly do anything like that is if I fell under a lawnmower or something. Amen. But God has called us to reach those people. And I believe He's preparing us. Amen. And I believe that the music ministry that we're involved in days to come, when God begins to prepare these people, and God begins to open the door, and these people are sensitive, I believe that we're going to reap the harvest once again. God's going to give us another chance, because we're returning right back to the same condition in the 60s again in this generation. Only it's gotten a little worse. Hallelujah. And so God is preparing us in this fellowship for the harvest. And there's a vital part of music ministry that's linked to the kingdom of God. I don't believe in the superstar Christian music ministries. I don't believe in that type of thing. I don't believe it gives glory to God. I'm talking about, amen, music that comes, it's inspired of God. It is not played to obtain popularity. It's not played so that we can make money. The Christian music media today is the most richest media. Even sinners are joining it, because you can make more money in Christian records than you can secularly. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about God-anointed, God-inspired music. Can you say amen? I believe God is preparing us. He's going to give us another chance to reach the youth in this generation. Amen. Now, in spite of the twisted music of our generation, I believe that music was originally orchestrated by God. And I also believe it plays a vital part in the Christian's life as well. And I'm not talking about if you have musical ability to play an instrument. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ability to sing, as the scripture says in Ephesians, where we should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the way the Holy Ghost, as it fills us, the expression of that, he says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. This is not just the musicians that are called to that. This is everyone. Everyone is called to enter into that music ministry. Amen. Whether we can sing or not. Hallelujah. There are many types of ministry and song that is mentioned in the Bible. I've selected three areas that I want to speak to you about this evening that I believe will help you. In the first area is the song of the pilgrim. This is mentioned in the Word of God. The song of the pilgrim. You say, now why would I have to know that song? Because you and I are pilgrims. Amen. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims in this world. And it says in Psalms 119:54, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Here the psalmist begins to write, and he begins to speak about a number of amazing things. And he talks about the house of his pilgrimage. Amen. And he begins to remember back to that place where he experienced God. That place where he began his pilgrimage in Christianity. In other words, that place that we were saved. Possibly, amen, you can remember back to when you came down to this church, who was involved in this church, and as you heard the gospel, you responded to Jesus Christ, you came down, asked him in your life, and from that moment on, you were on a pilgrimage, and this is the house of your pilgrimage. This is where you were spiritually born into the kingdom of God. This is where you heard the word of God. This is where the statutes or the law, the will of God, was made known unto you. And here the psalmist says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name. Hallelujah. And so here he's speaking of how that I have remembered those things that you've established in my life. I remember the law of God that was preached to me, and that is my song continually as I live in life. I remember the house of my pilgrimage. I remember the song that you gave me in my heart, and he uses this as an anchor to his soul. Amen. He remembers where he is born again, in that house where he became a Christian and made his pilgrimage for God in this world. The law or the will of God, the statute of God. He says, I've made that. That's been my song. Now here's a man that the law of God, the word of God, the Bible has become his song. Hallelujah. God's will is the thing that is a constant melody in his heart day after day after day. When he wakes up, he praises the Lord. When he goes to sleep, he praises the Lord all during the day. He is making melody in his heart. All during the day, his heart and his mind is filtered by the word of God, the will of God, the house of his pilgrimage. This is something that is wholesome. Amen. This is the spirit of what I'm talking about. This is the whole spirit of inspiration that's behind music in Christianity. Amen. And so this is his diet. He is fed by the will of God daily. And like in Ephesians, where it says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, here this man has filled his life with the song of the will of God. How many know some of the songs that we sing we can really relate to because they tell us about things that have happened to us? Those songs were written out of experience. Amen. They were written out of a relationship with God. That's why they're so powerful. That's why when you're saved and you got the Holy Ghost and you sing those songs, it doesn't matter how old-fashioned they sound, some of them, the words minister because there's a spiritual impartation. As a matter of fact, there's such an impartation that when you begin to sing those songs and they are quickened to your heart, there's burdens begin to release from your life. Hallelujah. See, you and I need to understand this, the pilgrim song, because many of the experiences we experience in life are a pilgrimage. Now, we're not only talking about location. Sometimes you'll have to go, if you're a man of God that's called, you might have to go to another nation, you might have to go to another kingdom, you might have to go overseas, another country, people that are you don't know anything of, the culture's different. Friend, there's one thing that's going to keep you, and that's having a song in your heart. But we're not only talking about that. A pilgrim in general is any Christian, and we go through spiritual pilgrimage. We're going places in the spiritual realm. We're progressing. We're feeding the inner man, the spiritual man. And as we live for Jesus day by day, we go through circumstances. We go through strange experiences. And these are all pilgrim experiences. And as we go through these things, friend, the thing that keeps us angered, the things that keeps us locked into God, is for us to be able to have a song of the gospel in our heart, because it doesn't matter where you are, as long as that song is with you, amen. The song of God's law, the precepts of God, I want you to know you'll be kept no matter where you are. See, when I've gone through different spiritual experiences and pilgrimages in my life where God was working, sometimes it was a time in my life where I really didn't know what was happening, but I did know how to sing. Hallelujah. We try to figure God out and you get all confused. And when everything fails, you can always sing. I know it was the blood. It was the blood for me. Amen. You see, I'm talking about something that brings us back and gives us a perspective no matter where we are. I remember when I first left the Tucson church to go and pastor a pioneer work there in El Paso, and boy, I tell you, when Pastor Warner called me, and you know, sometimes decisions in the kingdom of God are like that. And I said, God, I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. I'm available. And I was only an assistant under Pastor Warner for 4 months. And one day he called me up between services. It was Sunday, and I was sleeping. I was really tired. We had revival, whatever, and I was taking a nap. He called me up. He said, Brother, what do you think about El Paso? And I said, well, I haven't really thought about it. He said, I want you to pray about it. He said, because we need someone to help in that work there. There's some switches and plans, and we need to put a man in there, and I'd like you to pray about that and see what the Lord would have you to do. I said, okay, how much time do I have? He says, you have 4 hours. We're announcing it tonight. Now that sounds really easy to you. See? But suppose God would ask you that. And so I prayed about it, and I talked to my wife about it. We both prayed, and we said, God, we're going to be available. Whatever you want to do, we'll be ready to go. And we chose to go, and we said it. We were announced that night. We had 2 days to move. I had a house trailer that we accumulated junk in for years. We loaded everything up. We were exhausted. Went out 300 miles, and he said, now, brother, I want you to know that this is predominantly Mexican. I didn't know anything about Mexicans. I didn't know how they were. I didn't know what kind of music. I thought I was going to be the only guy that spoke English in all of El Paso. I didn't know it was bilingual. So I just went. And when I got there, it was a strange environment. There was a cultural barrier. There were different surroundings. It wasn't like Tucson at all. This was really Mexicans. The border was only 10 minutes away, and you're in another nation. And the food was different. I never seen any food like that in my life. Everything burned the fire out of you, and it was a whole different scene. 300 miles can really make a difference. And all I had, amen, was my training in Tucson. I remember there I was, and everything all of a sudden just got weird. I began to realize, man, what did I said yes. Well, you know, here I am. A few days later, I'm in another city. Did I? God, was that you? Is that, I'm beginning to really examine myself. And God just said, it's going to be all right. You just keep happy before me. And I just begin to sing. When we moved in, we were moving furniture. We found a little house. We moved in there. And the first thing I began to do, and I was all disoriented, the first thing I did is plug my stereo in and put some tapes on and heard the songs of Zion. And all of a sudden, yep, this is home. Got the song of God here, and we're ready to go. Amen. See, that's something that the devil can never take from you, is the song God puts in your heart. That can be sung in any nation in the world. That is something that brings a mooring to our minds. It is a familiar thing to know, because in that song, see, in the songs that we sing, it's part of the testimony of Christianity. What God has done, what God has brought us through, the victories that we've experienced, and it brings an anchor to your soul. Because the songs that we sing are songs of faith in God. Hallelujah. I remember when I went to New York, You talk about the Twilight Zone. Leave a congregation of over 300 people. You go to New York City, pioneer work, and find the condition that the people are in there and how God was moving and ministering. And I want you to know, I hadn't been there in years. And it was worse than going over. Matter of fact, the Philippines was easy to go to than New York City. I mean, it's easy to preach in the jungle than it was in New York City, because there's all kinds of things that have been happening. You're talking about deep-rooted sin and iniquity that has been there for years, and there's just certain things that are not going to happen overnight in a place like that. And I want you to know, there was assault on my life. There was a demonic assault on my life. I remember riding around and praying and saying, God, move and minister. And I would get choked up, and it would seem like my throat was real tight, and it would seem like there's just a spirit of oppression that is on you. Begin to pray and lay hold of God. Say, God, you need to bring deliverance to you. You need to help. And I want you to know, the oppression got worse and worse and worse until one day God began to impress upon me, you need to begin to lift up my name. You need to begin to sing like never before. And I began to sing, and a tremendous deliverance came to my life. And I wrote more songs in 6 months in New York than I ever wrote before. I'm talking about an attitude of heart. Just begin to sing, and all of a sudden, we enter into the presence of God, a dimension of God. We look at songs like Amazing Grace. It's one of the most difficult times in his life. And here he comes out with a song with words like that that was inspired, amen, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amazing Grace saved a wretch like me. See, the church has been singing from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. God gives us a song in our heart. Hallelujah. Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and all the host he cast into the sea. He chosen captains also and drowned them in the Red Sea. Here he's singing a song about the pilgrimage that God has just brought him through, as he was taken out of Egypt with the children of Israel, went through the Red Sea and sees Pharaoh and his armies, symbolic of the devil, see him destroyed, see the waves overtake them. And here he is, he's singing about it. He said, oh God, that last experience I had was good enough to write a song about.
Perhaps you realize through today's broadcast your very own need of Jesus' power to change your life. This is not talking about joining a church or a religion, but with starting a relationship with the very creator of the universe, who will take away the burden of your sin and prepare a place for you in his eternal kingdom. If you would like to receive Jesus' forgiveness and his gift of eternal life today, please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I realize today that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Today I repent of my sin and turn to you in faith and ask you to come into my heart. I receive your free gift of a new life today. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and taking away my sin. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and received Christ's forgiveness and offer of salvation, you have made an excellent decision and taken the first step on a lifelong journey of faith with heaven as its destination. The next step is to find a Bible-preaching church where you can grow and be nourished in this new life. And as always, we here at Victory Chapel want to extend a cordial invitation to you and your family to join us at one of our services throughout the week. We meet at 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. Our services begin at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for adults and children, followed by a worship service at 11 a.m. We gather again Sunday evenings at 7 p.m., and our midweek service is Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us. You may also contact us via email at victorychapel.com or write to us at Last Generation Ministries, care of Victory Chapel, 320 Kids Hill Road, Hyannis, Massachusetts, 02601. Well, thank you for listening today, and we'll talk again next week.